Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for September 2015.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. It's the day after Labor Day. And so traditionally, the Labor Day marks the end of the summer season and entering into the fall season here in the United States of America. And we're about to have a storm come through here, and the forecast is for our temperatures to drastically decrease again. And so we are very happy. Bev was just saying yesterday how tired she is of the heat. We've had upper 90s, the temperature, the daytime temperature for the last few days, and it's very uncomfortable sitting on our back porch, so we'll be happy to be able to be back on our back porch again in the early mornings, drinking coffee and reading the Word. Well, we do want to say thank you to those of you who responded even to that word that I shared at the beginning of last month's message from Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. I had a couple of people just thank me for having drawn attention to that passage, because so many, after you get free of the manipulation of the tithe and the compulsory nature of giving under the tithe, some people feel at a loss to know how to give and where to give. And of course, I've taught to you about hearing the Spirit, but one of the places where the Scripture does obviously teach us to give is to those who speak into our lives and share the Word with us. And so many of you responded. It was really an unusual month of giving from different ones, and so I just appreciate your sensitivity to the Spirit and obedience to His leading and sowing into the ministry. Thank you, thank you. We are truly grateful, and we speak God's blessing and favor on you. I did want to draw attention to the fact that in December, we will be ministering in the United Kingdom, in Rugeley in Staffordshire, at Victory Church. And I'm mentioning that because I know that there are those of you in the United Kingdom as well as in Europe who do listen to this message, and you might want to make plans to be there at that conference. I believe it's going to be a wonderful time with Will Graham, who is the pastor of the fellowship there. And Will, for many years, was the director or the CEO of Andrew Womack's ministry in the UK and further afield, and ran the Charis Bible School there. And so we're looking forward to being there with him and with our friends Steve and Jill Betts, who we've never met, but we've had communication with Steve over a number of years and been thrilled to hear of the impact of the message of grace in their lives. So we're looking forward to that visit to England, which is for me, and I'm hoping to go into Warwickshire to where our forebears are from and visit the Sheesby Cottage from back in the 17th century. There's a cottage that is still standing where our family originated from. And so I'm looking forward to visiting there and just having a little walk down nostalgia lane. So I know you are going to be blessed through this month's message. Man, as I've just edited it, well, I was so blessed preaching it, but I've been so blessed editing it and just being soaked in the truth of this. I believe this is a kind of message that many of you who tell me you listen to my messages over and over again, this is the kind of message that you will listen to many times over, and just let the truth soak into you. It's so profound. There is a prayer at the end that I believe will be very helpful, and I trust that, I know that the anointing will come through bringing freedom and a deliverance to many of you. And so I just pray for a wonderful receptivity in your spirit, man, to receive this word, and for your mind to be renewed by the truth, And I'm just standing on that promise that if the truth sets us free, then this message will set you free and will renew your mind and transform your life. You be blessed as you listen. You are going to be so blessed by what Paul tells us in the section in Galatians chapter 5 about our life in the Spirit. Let's read it together from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, some of these thoughts seem to not be conjoined, but we're going to look at this and we're going to see how powerful this all is. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Last month, I looked at some of the verses in Romans 8, and there's so many parallels, the Romans 8, about how the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. But Paul's making some amazing statements here in this passage, and I just feel like there's such a depth that we can get into our spirits. I want to start off by saying this. One of the greatest pains of my heart is that so many in the Christian church have come to believe in lack, in being, not having enough, and in waiting for God to do something so that they'll get to a better place in their lives. And so there's so many people who are delaying living in the reality of what Christ has provided for us because they have believed the lies of religion that those blessings are postponed until you do everything right, until you get to the place where you qualify for those blessings. And so tonight I want to dig deep and I want to show you that you have already everything that you ever are ever going to need. It's already provided for you. And the problem that we're having is not that we don't have enough, but the problem that we're having is that we don't believe the truth. Because if we believed the truth, we'd live in the truth and we'd live in the fullness of the Spirit. And we'd walk in the reality of all that is ours. And so we're going to look at what is it that is warring against us believing all of the truth. And what we're going to discover that the problems lie in the area of what the Bible calls the flesh. And the flesh is that part of us. And in fact, in verse 24, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Passions are strong feelings. And here's what has happened to so many of us. Because of our upbringing, so many of those strong feelings that we have, or the lust, is epithumia, simply means strong desires. So many of those strong feelings and strong desires have been hijacked by experiences of the past, so that The feelings that we have are not under the control of the Spirit, but are under the control of our history. Can you hear that? And the strong desires that we have are not under the control of the Spirit, they're under the control of what we've been programmed with, what we've been taught, what we've been raised in. And one of the most devastating things that you could have been raised in was a religious, legalistic background. Because legalism teaches that everything has to be earned and deserved. Isn't that right? And so what Paul has said in Galatians chapter 4, that flat panders to our flesh. Or chapter 3, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? There, the flesh is that part of me that relies on itself to qualify for the blessings of God. Relies on what I do. And you cannot, by the flesh, come to maturity, come to fullness. In other words, by what you do. So what the enemy has done, he has hijacked so many of our emotions and he's hijacked our desires because of experiences of our past. And what we're going to get down to is basically this, that Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says fundamentally, the path to spiritual transformation is not by a new visitation of God from heaven in an outpouring of the Spirit. If you're waiting for some great anointed person to lay their hands on you and give you a double portion of their anointing, it ain't going to happen. Because you've already got it.
Yeah.
Come on. You see, we have so believed the enemy's lies about how incomplete we are. And I've kept thundering to you from Colossians chapter 1, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Bev and I were talking to someone last night who was sharing how they'd gone to India on a mission trip. And he asked the Lord for a word, and the Lord just said, show up. That's all you need. Just show up. And he said, I showed up and I stood there, and there was a woman in a wheelchair, and the Holy Spirit said, go and get her out of the wheelchair. And so he walked up to her, took her by the hand, she came out of the wheelchair, and signs and wonders began to break out. All we have to do is show up. We're already equipped. We're already anointed. But so many of us are waiting for God to do something and for us to get goosebumps on our goosebumps or feel the anointing. And you've got it. So the enemy has used the flesh and your emotions to war against the reality of what you have in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
So, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you want. So he has an illustration of how the flesh comes against you. You look at somebody in a wheelchair and the Holy Spirit moves on you with compassion. The first emotion is the emotion of the Spirit, which is compassion, which in Jesus always led to an action. But the second emotion that runs right behind it is fear. What happens if it doesn't work?
That's right.
I'll look stupid. Isn't that right?
I'll give God a bad name.
I'll give God a bad name, you know, because I'm stepping out on a limb here. And so instead of being able to do what the Spirit has prompted me by that, I've said this so many, many times. Many of you have heard God in the quiet place when you're praying in your secret place. And God speaks a word to you and there's such an excitement right there because you feel, yes, this is God. I know it. You feel it. And then you get up from your knees and you think about, how am I going to explain this to people around me? And the fear of what others will say to you totally undermines that word and that confidence that you had in what the Spirit said to you, because there's still latent fear within you of the consequences of messing up. And we haven't learned that you can't mess up. Because Jesus died for every single mess up in your life. That's good news.
See, so we've believed all these lies, and so we've got this tension between what comes up in the spirit, and then what comes up through our flesh, the passions and lusts. And Paul says, now, stop the bus. You need to understand that if you're Christ's, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. It is not the dominating thing that it keeps lying to you that it is in your life. Fear is a terrible deceiver. It'll tell you how much it is in control of your life. You just have to get a bad a report from a doctor and see what fear can do to you. It can absolutely dissolve somebody who is full of faith, full of trust, full of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And within minutes, the devil has used your emotions to say, you must have done something wrong. 10 minutes before the news, you were so established in righteousness, you knew that God had declared you to be righteous and that nothing you could do can change that righteousness. But the moment that fear-loaded message comes, the flesh, its passions begin to just assert something over your spirit. That's sort of the introduction. So let's just start with this reality of what Paul says. Number one is, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 16, okay? So the flesh doesn't have the power to overwhelm you. Can we just settle that? If we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's his first statement. The second statement is this. Romans 8 verse 9, we looked at month before last. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Because he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he says, you are not in the flesh. So don't categorize yourself as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. That is a manufactured term, manufactured by man to make people feel incomplete and dependent upon the preacher. Excuse me. Dependent on those who are going to teach you and take your money from you. There's no carnal Christians. Paul says you are not in the flesh.
Well, Brother John, but
yes, exactly. The flesh can operate. But it's only because your mind is unrenewed. But you don't have something lurking in you which has a power to overwhelm you to the point that the Spirit of God in you cannot give you ultimate, complete, total victory.
That's right.
Okay, point three is this. You have crucified the flesh. I've just quoted that to you, Galatians 5:24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I can never forget when we first came to America, some of our friends, the lady was having a problem with losing weight. And she made this statement one day to me. She said, man, I've battled so much with weight loss and dieting and all the rest. And she said, I guess I will just have to wait until God takes the appetite from me. And I started laughing. I said, he'll never do that. Because that appetite for food is a God-given thing. He's not going to take it away. Well, then I just have to die to the flesh. No, you have already died to the flesh. You see, we've got this mentality because of bad theology that we're waiting for something to happen that'll push us over into victory. And tonight I want to show you what has already happened. Okay, the fourth thing that we're going to assert is this. Look at Romans 6, verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man, the old you, the you who was once in the kingdom of darkness, the you who was a child of the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, the old you where you live to simply gratify the desires of the flesh, that old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. My translation says done away, but it's destroyed.
Made ineffective.
And it's the same word for perish, like John 3:16. When rubber perishes, it isn't necessarily annihilated, but it ceases to exist for the purpose for which it was created. It loses its elasticity, it's good for nothing. In the same way, the old man has been rendered absolutely ineffective and inoperative. It's perished. It's destroyed. Yeehaw! That body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's another verse that I'm going to come back to in Romans chapter 6. So, you are dead if you're waiting for another crucifixion and hoping to die to the flesh at some later point. As some theologians have taught you, you have to have an experience of dying to the flesh. Or some have taught you that you've got to die daily. When Paul said, I die daily, he wasn't talking about a spiritual death. He was talking about the fact that physically he faced death every day because of the persecution that was against him in ministry. He didn't die to the flesh daily. He's been crucified. How can you die when you're already dead? Okay, it's a little, just a bit of logic. You have, the old man is crucified. Your flesh has been put to death. Your mind has to catch up with the truth of what the Word says. Because your mind is conditioned by other factors that have told you that the flesh has power to dominate and control. No, it doesn't. Unless you give it power. Unless you give it power through what you believe. So, that's what he says about the flesh. Now, what does he say about the Spirit? Because that's the good part of the message tonight. What does he say about the Spirit? Well, he says in verse 24, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we start off with this. That if you are a child of God, you are alive in the Spirit. You have life in the Spirit. The life that you have is the life of the Spirit. Are we all happy with that? Can we all come into agreement with that? You, if you're not born of the Spirit, you are not a believer. So the believer, the moment he believes in Jesus, he comes into life in the Spirit. You are alive in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might look at your lives and say, it doesn't look like it. I don't care what it looks like. The Bible says you are alive in the Spirit. That's the starting point. I'm going to be fighting against a lot of incredulity tonight. Now, look at Romans 5:5. This is going to be a sort of key launch verse for what we're going to be looking at tonight. Romans 5:5. Well, we've got to start from verse 1. Because everything flows out of the fact that the way God sees you is 100% righteous. And nothing can ever change his mind about that. You know why? It's a legal act. It wasn't an emotional response to you being good. It was a legal act based upon his response to what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God on that basis determined that who would ever believe in Jesus, he would legally declare them to be totally and completely righteous. Done. That is what the Bible calls justified by faith. Justified is a legal term. So as God looks at every one of you with all your trash, with all your stuff tonight that you might be embarrassed about, I want you to know he sees nothing but a righteous person when he looks at you. That should make you happy. You're righteous. It's got nothing to do with your behavior. It's got nothing to do with your actions. It's got nothing to do with whether you're able to walk in victory over sin. The Bible starts off with this reality that you are righteous. And the process of the Spirit's work in your life is working in you the reality of what God has already declared you to be.
Yes, yes.
You're righteous. Now bless God, He's got a wonderful journey for you, whereby you become what He has declared you to be. And as I've said to you before, relax. It probably won't happen before you die. Because if it did, you wouldn't have to live by faith anymore. And the just will always live by faith. Until the day you die, there will be areas of your life that you'll have to rest in the fact that Papa says you're righteous. Even if you don't feel that you've got your whole act together. But I know this, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. And when you're changed, 1 John says, we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, face to face. And the moment you see Him as He is, face to face, you're changed in exactly the same image. And a lot of you are going to get so scared spitless because you're going to say, wow, I didn't change very much. He really has done a good work in me. But the self-consciousness that we carry around with ourselves makes us believe all the time, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I should be. We walk with this feeling of inadequacy and insufficiency and lack, and we're always waiting for somebody to give us a word or give us an impartation or something to get us down the road. And I'm telling you, the only thing you need is the truth. To transform you. Okay. So, it starts in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Sharon, do you mind if I share what we did? Sharon got a bad report this week. She was in hospital, about to have a biopsy. And, she asked Bev, and she said, I just need John to preach justification by faith to me again. And so I got on the phone, and I just preached to her. Sharon, you've done nothing wrong. It's not that you haven't prayed enough. You are righteous. I took her back to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When stuff happens, and it does happen. It happens to every one of you. Because you're in the world. And it's not a perfect world. It's a world that's full of, you know what? Because of Adam's sin. And we're not going to be kept from the evil that is in the world completely. But He's going to give us victory in the midst of it. Be not afraid. He says, I have overcome the world. See? So, but we're going to have those experiences. And listen, if that is the moment at which what is in your emotions that you've been programmed with, if your parents programmed you with a lot of fear, it is in that moment of bad news where that dominant emotion comes up and tries to convince you it's reality. And it wars against the Spirit.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so how are you going to bring peace to your heart in that situation? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I come back to this fact. I am righteous before God. And therefore, He and I are at peace.
That's right.
There's no friction. There's no warfare. He's not mad at me. He's not trying to teach me a lesson. He's not breaking my leg to teach me. You know, like many Christians teach you that He sends sickness. Unbelievable. He is not a child abuser. He won't send that stuff. That stuff will happen because we're living in this imperfect world. Okay? But how do you deal with it? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then you recognize what He says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We live with the hope that at the end of this whole thing is the glory of God. It might be dim at the moment because of what I'm going through, but at the final At the bottom line is sudden death, sudden glory.
Yeah.
I'm with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Worst case scenario is death. Hello! What a joy for the believer. Death just ushers me into what I've been hoping for. I'm in the presence of the Lord, face to face. Oh, I love it. Folks, we can't lose in this deal. Do you understand? The end is already set. And it's we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We might go through crud now, but at the end of it, He's got glory for us. Then he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And as I taught when we went through Hebrews, the only way you can glory in tribulations is if you understand righteousness. If you understand that you are justified by faith. Otherwise, when you tribulate, the enemy comes and tells you you've done something wrong. And so you can't glory in tribulations. You go to pieces in tribulations. Okay? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint us because, listen to this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
That's good.
Now, let's have a look. This word poured out is a great word. It's all over the Old Testament in the area of a promise of what God was going to pour out. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The promise of Joel. And when the Spirit of God shows up on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It has come to pass after those days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he goes on to say, and upon your handmaidens and upon your servants, I will pour out my Spirit. This is not for the elite. This is for everyone. Everyone gets the outpoured Spirit.
Yes.
And then he tells us how it all happened. He said Jesus is sacrificed and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father and receives from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he pours out that, Peter says, which you now see and hear. It's the fulfillment of all the promises. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Isaiah 54. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my blessing upon your seed and my Spirit upon your offspring. And the Spirit is poured out from on high on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
Generously. Because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has received from the Father this gift for His people. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And He didn't just say, I'm going to give you a little bit. And then you better start having prayer meetings for the rest. Because I want to see the intent of your heart. You better be serious about this Christianity stuff. And I will then send you more. And we sing songs about, send him on down, Lord. Send him on down. God, let your Holy Spirit come on down. How dumb can we be? He sent him. He poured him out.
And he's here.
Abundantly. He's never left. He's here. What was the problem? We just didn't believe that we qualified for such a stupendous outpouring. Stupendous, that's a great word I haven't used for a while. They love it in Spain. The Spanish word, stupendo. I love it. It's an amazing gift that he poured out.
Amen.
Poured out. That's pretty good.
Amen.
Now, guess what we got without that outpouring of the Spirit? Romans 5:5. Hope never disappoints us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, John, I don't feel love. Well, because you've got wounded and damaged emotions. Because your experiences of childhood, of rejection and abuse, have caused you to come into Christ carrying that baggage in the area of your flesh that's warring against the truth of the Spirit. You understand? So how are you going to get rid of it? Well, I've got to find a real minister of inner healing. No, you believing the truth. I have ministered emotional healing to hundreds of people. At one time, I had a practice on Pipeline Road in Hurst. I had people fly from all over this country ministering inner healing to them. But guess what? It didn't stick. You know why? Because it's not an experience of emotional healing that sets you free. It's the truth. And believing the truth that sets you free. You can have a measure of release and you can have a measure of healing. But ultimately, let me tell you that it is the truth and the truth alone that sets you free.
That's right.
Woo, isn't that good?
It is good, yes.
Yeah, that means none of us are powerless. None of us are victims. Because every one of you has a Bible in your hand. You've got a record of what God has spoken. And you have the author of this book living in you, who Jesus said, I'm sending him to you to teach you and lead you into
all truth.
Including the truth about the rejection that you experienced as a child. The rejection wasn't because there's something about you that is worthy of rejection. The rejection was because your mommy and your daddy were wounded. And so they simply passed on an emotion to you, but which was not your possession, your emotion. You possessed it when it wasn't meant for you. Because God never intended it for you. And because he never intended it for you, bless God, he's in the business of taking it away.
That's right.
But listen, you can lie on the floor and you can cry and you can laugh. And we've seen this all in our meetings. But you know what? The same people that we carried out of meetings because they could not walk, they were so under the power of the Holy Spirit, a few years later were in adultery and divorced. Why? Because it's not about the experience, it's about the truth. It's about believing the truth of God's Word. That's what sets you free. So here's the truth that I want to proclaim to you. The love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Who of you remember what I've taught you about the perfect tense in the Greek? My wife does. She's heard it so many times. Sharon does too. Couple of you remember. Okay, I don't mind teaching you a little bit because this is so good. The perfect tense in the Greek is a tense that we don't have in English. It's a tense that is not about past action. That would be an aorist tense. Aorist is the tense of completed action. The perfect tense, this is how it is described in the Greek. It is the tense of the resultant state of being. It calls to mind a previous event, but the focus of the tense is not the event, but what's remained. So my illustration is, Bev and I are married. I would use, in the Greek language, the perfect tense. January the 20th, 1973, in First Baptist Church, East, we've been married 42 years, yeah. In First Baptist Church, East London, Bev and I went through a ceremony of marriage. But when I say I married her, I'm not calling to mind the ceremony. I'm calling to mind the fact that 42 years later, we are so one and so bonded together and love each other so profoundly. It's the state of being that is the result of this. So you say, well, what's that got to do with the love of God? Paul says, you're in a state of having the totality of His love that was poured out in an event when the Spirit came to you. It's in you. It's never been removed. The love of God has swamped and saturated you. You are in a state of saturation with the love of God. That's the truth.
Yeah.
I don't care what you feel. I do care what you feel. Do you understand? I'm preaching. I care that some of you don't feel loved. But I don't care what your feeling is. It does not change the truth. That the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So, okay. So we're going to get to this verse about the fruit of the Spirit. When I was a kid growing up, this is what I heard. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit mentioned supposedly in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't call them gifts because Paul doesn't use the word gifts. He calls them manifestations or operations of the Spirit. And there are 9 fruits of the Spirit in this passage. So we were taught this. Gifts are no big deal because it's like a Christmas tree. You hang the gifts on the tree from the outside. Doesn't change the tree. It doesn't mean that the tree is producing something. Okay? They're just gifts. But the fruit of the tree, that's what the tree produces. So guess what I was taught? You are producing the fruit of the Spirit. Baloney. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the measly tree of your life. Come on, people. But we've heard that. See, we've got to produce this love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, and we've been preached at because we are impatient. And we've been preached at because we're this and we're that. And we're falling short in this area and that area and so on. I've got good news for you. When the Spirit was poured out upon you and He poured out His love and you're in a state of having love, listen, you have everything else that is in the Spirit resident in you. All 9 of these fruits of the Spirit. You are so rich. You are so complete. You are so blessed. It's all yours. It's in you. Perfect tense! You're not waiting for the event. The event took place when you received the Spirit. He poured out love in you. And many commentators believe that the fruit of the Spirit, that whole passage, could just be love. And then the rest are the manifestations of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. You have them. You don't have to produce them. The Spirit produced them. And they've been poured out in you. Well, why don't I see them manifested in my life? I'm glad you asked that question. The issue is this. If you have everything that you ever need to live and express the life of Jesus in this earth, what do you think the enemy's primary purpose in your life is going to be? Convince you that it ain't so. And the way he does it is by pointing to you. He says, looky at you. Come on. How can you believe that you've got it when look at the way you behaved in that situation? See, he gives us this whole list of the works of the flesh. Man, he spells them all out. And did you notice they're all actions? Whereas the fruits of the Spirit are all inner qualities of character that lead to different actions. Do you understand? And the enemy convinces you of this truth that we've discovered and studied already. The enemy convinces you that your identity is determined by your behavior. Isn't that right? Yeah. We've said that again and again in Galatians. So he convinces you that you are an adulterer because you one time committed adultery. You are not an adulterer. You are a righteous person. Amen. That action does not define who you are. You are defined. Paul says, remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 6, but such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Jesus and by His blood. Amen. Such were some of you. You're not identified by what you've done. But the enemy's biggest tool, understand, he's already defeated. The only weapons that he has are deception and slander. He's the father of lies, Jesus said, and slander. And he loves to slander you to you. And he loves to lie to you. And because we don't know the truth, and because religion has helped us to develop such a strong sense of identity based on performance, we get suckered all the time by his lies. When I think a thought and he accuses me of being what I just thought. Isn't that right? I have the fruit of the Spirit in me. It's already mine. But he's lying to me. He's trying to get me to believe that I am what behavior has come out of me. Now, let's take the first act, for example. Let's look at this. The work of the flesh. The first one is adultery. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, I've never will commit adultery. I never have had the thought. And it's actually the word porneia, so it's all sexual impurity. I've never had a thought of that. And you're in a committed marriage and everything is wonderful. But what does the enemy begin to do? I've seen this happen so many times. The enemy begins to convince one of the partners in the marriage, I never loved her. I never loved him. You know, after all, with the way we started off in marriage, you know, we just had to get married because we were pregnant. And I didn't really, really love her from the beginning. And you start to believe that little lie that the enemy is sowing in you because guess what? Emotionally, you're feeling like your needs aren't being met. And it doesn't take very long before you, who were absolutely dead set against adultery, are having adulterous thoughts. Why? Because you believed that you didn't have the Father's love in you that is adequate to heal whatever it is in the relationship. And you chose to believe the lie of debt collecting, bitterness, and unforgiveness. I'm just trying to help you. I mean, it's really simple, folks. Whose voice are you listening to? Last month we spoke about hearing the voice of the Spirit, and I said, how do you hear the devil? Through thoughts that are sowed into your mind. That's the way most of us hear the Spirit of God. That little thought that he puts in our mind. Well, in the same way I can receive the input of the Spirit, which is truth, I can receive the input of the enemy with the lie. And as I start to nurse the lie and harbor that lie, guess what? That lie becomes the reality. I've counseled too many people and I've seen the lie operating and how powerful that lie can become because of the emotional junk, not believing I am loved. I love what Dudley Hall said years ago. I heard him say, for me to lay hold of sin, I first have to let go of God's hand that is offered to me with everything that I ever would need. And I begin to believe that God's holding out on me like Eve did. He's withholding something from me. He's not, you know, I just want to be happy in life. And man, I'm not happy in my marriage at the moment. And God, He's banishing me to a life that's not full. See what you're doing? You're disbelieving God's goodness. And you're starting to believe the lie of the enemy. So the key to spiritual transformation, Paul says, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And folks, I've got good news for you and bad news for you. The good news is you can have your mind renewed. The bad news is this. It's a journey. It's a walk in the Spirit. I'm glad he talked about walking in the Spirit. Walking means it's a journey. It doesn't happen all in one moment of time. And so you're walking with Jesus. And it's amazing how righteous you can feel while you're in stuff that is really not great. But you're still righteous. And you know you're righteous. Because it's not yet his time to deal with some of the stuff in your life. And as you journey along. I mean, I've had this confession so many times. I counseled somebody. The wife of a guy who, if I mentioned his name, every one of you would know him. He was in very high-profile ministry. And this guy said to his wife, I had no problem with anger until I married you. You bring out the very worst in me. Hello. Hello. God didn't want to leave him like he was. And so he gave him a wife. Because there was stuff that needed to be healed in him. But rather than receive it, he blamed her and ultimately divorced her. Because she brought out the worst in him. Walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. We're on a journey. And today I got mad at my wife. And we had to forgive again. And I was stupid.
Yes, you were.
I know you wouldn't believe I could ever get mad with such a wonderful person. But we're walking. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And you'll make a step and you'll realize, oh boy, I need to repent for that. I need to and repent simply means to change your mind. And I needed to change my attitude. I needed to change my mind about an event that had happened, that I felt wronged. Okay? It's a walk. And so, all along the way, that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He's the Spirit of truth who's to lead you into truth so that you can renew your mind. And you're going to have opportunities every day to change your mind, which is the word repent. Religion has seen repentance as you doing something to stop doing what you're doing. That's not what it is. You already have love. You already have joy. You already have peace. You already have patience. You already have self-control. They're already in you. It's immediately dealing with that thing that's coming up within you and just saying, that's right. That's not the truth. I've believed a lie there. I reject the lie and I embrace the truth of what God says. That's walking in the Spirit. Now, I want to look at this thing that he says, and this is going to get you so excited. Because he talks about the law in you, and it looks to be disjointed. It looks to be out of place. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, we know that because that's what he's been teaching us. We have been redeemed, Galatians 4 says, from under the law. But now he's giving us the practical application. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why is that? Oh, have I got some good news for you. Listen to this. The end of verse 23. Or let's read 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm glad you asked that question. The law dealt strictly with behavior. What you do and shouldn't do. What the Spirit does is in a transformation, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which changes your behavior. What we have is way above what the law ever stipulated. And do you know that there are Christian preachers who are telling you that you were born again so that you could keep the law? They're selling you so short. Because what He has provided for us is way above and beyond anything that the law could regulate. The law could regulate external behavior. The law can't change your heart. The law can't fill you with love. The law can't fill you with joy. The law cannot fill you with peace. Do you get that? That's why Paul says, if you're walking in the Spirit, buddy, there's no law. You don't have to worry about the law. Why? Love, just start with this. He said earlier in the chapter, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why? All of the law is summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And guess what? We've got it. We have love. It was poured out. It's done being poured out. That's horrible grammar, but it's truth. It's done. It's been. It's redneck grammar. But in it, it's the truth. It's done being poured out. You are in a state of having love poured out in you. So you're way above the law.
Yeah, I get
that. Your love is not measured by how loving you act.
That's right.
And that's what the church has done. We've examined the fruit of people's lives instead of taught the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at people's lives and said, you're not living in a loving way. Therefore, you don't have love. Against such there is no law. Why? This is beyond the law. Man, I thought you'd get excited about that. I get plumb happy about that. We're way beyond that. You see, remember this. The law was regulating external behavior for the sake of community amongst Jewish people, you know, traveling together in the wilderness and so on. And it was a stopgap method. We know that. The law was given until the Son came, until the heir came. And then He comes, and in Hebrews, our whole study of Hebrews was about Him doing away with that cotton picking law because it was a barrier. It never was the standard by which God wanted you to live. It was far too puny. It was far too low. See, holiness is not keeping the rules.
That's right.
Holiness is being like your daddy.
That's right.
Holiness is expressing your father's nature. It's not just about not cheating on your neighbor's wife. It's about showing, what did I say? Cheating
wife.
With your neighbor's wife.
Right.
It's about showing love to your neighbor. It's far over and beyond. It's expressing who you are. You are. You are. You are. You are love. You are joy. You are peace. Looking for some place to be an event in somebody's life. That's who you are. You have your father's nature. You have his DNA. You are sons. You've been placed in a son. And what did we study in Galatians chapter 4? You have the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus in you. And this is what sonship looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, I want to just share an insight with you. When I have ministered to people in the area of deliverance, you know what I do? I just ask the Holy Spirit, as I pray through those 9 manifestations of the Spirit, or 9 fruit of the Spirit, and I come against and pray against everything that is contrary to what that states the person has. So if they have love, I go after rejection. I go after loneliness. And the aloneness that came on them when they were little children and they were left in their crib. And those spirits that the enemy used, because it is a spiritual thing, you know, that has happened. I come against everything that is contrary to love in your life. Joy. I come against heaviness. I come against depression. I come against sadness. I come against moroseness that your mother had. Because, you know, peace. Everything that disturbs your peace. Anxiety. You know, all the rest of it. Patience, and just go against everything, because there's no law against this stuff. The enemy has no right to occupy territory in your life that is contrary to what God has given you. So you have absolute authority to throw out a spirit of fear, because God hasn't given it to you. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word there is self-control. You've got it. So the spirit of fear is a marauding imposter that is convincing you that it has a right to dominate you. It has no right over you. And the enemy has occupied territory where you have believed that you don't have what the Bible says you have. And so if you don't believe you have patience, he'll harass you with impatience and irritability. And he'll send people to cut you off in the street so that, and you'll think, oh, that's who I am. No, it's not who you are. But he keeps pressing your button because you believe that's who you are. Just memorize the nine fruit of the Spirit and say, that's who I am. I have love. I have joy. I have peace. I have long suffering. I have gentleness. I have goodness. I have meekness. I'm not proud and boastful. I have self-control. I have faith. I'm a man. I'm a woman of faith. I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. I believe what God has said. God's word says, I have this and I walk in this. This is who I am, because the Spirit dwells in me and He has poured this out in me. I am. I am not what my behavior might suggest that I am. I am what the Word says that I am. Isn't that good? Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word. Thank you for this fruit of the Spirit that has already been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you didn't come in installments. You didn't send your foot in and then send your knee in and then send your hip in. And then if we were serious enough and prayed long enough, you sent a hand in. No, you're a person. You're a person. When you come in totality with everything that you are. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've prayed like you were an absentee landlord. That we were begging you to come to your temple. When Jesus sent you, and the Word says, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. He dwells within us. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, which is in you. 1 Corinthians 6. We are the temple. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And He resides in His totality. Everything that He is and everything that He's capable of doing, He is capable of doing in every single one of us. We don't need to go to some kind of a school to learn how to pray for the sick and heal the sick. We just need to show up. Because it's Him within us that does everything. That expresses the ministry of Jesus, expresses the nature of the Father. Oh Lord, in this moment right here, would you just come against the lies that we have believed that cause us to doubt that this word is true? Amen. Would you come against the lies of our history that keep on warring against the truth in your word? I am love. I am and I have fullness of joy. Lord, it's so wonderful that when you poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you poured out the oil of joy. That was the promise of Psalm 45, the prophetic word. Because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore the Lord your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Jesus, I believe that was the unique gift that you received from the Father when you ascended to His right hand. And you couldn't help but pour it out on us so that we could have the same joy. Because David described, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we've always believed that one day when we get to heaven we'll have the fullness of joy. And all the time you're living within us. God, we need to ask your forgiveness because we've so adopted a mindset of you in the sky and we down here. When Jesus categorically said that the Father and He would come and dwell within us in John chapter 16. We will make our abode in you, in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. When we're praying to you, we don't have to raise our voice because you're not in the sky. You're living right within us. God, would you break that paradigm of distance that has so cursed the body of Christ that we keep coming to a place, going to a man, imagining something out there instead of communing with the truth in our heart. You live right inside. You know us. You've declared us to be righteous. We are righteous. Now in Jesus' name, I come against every oppressive spirit that has used emotional woundedness in God's people to cause us to believe the lies. And I tell you right now, your assignment is canceled in Jesus' name. We do not receive the spirit of fear. We do not receive the spirit of the world. We do not receive the spirits of darkness that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit is. And so we start right now, rejection, all fear of rejection goes in Jesus' name. Every bit of rejection. Every bit of fear of abandonment and abandonment leaves in Jesus' name. We are loved. We have love. We are full of love. I come against a spirit of loneliness. Loneliness. We are not alone. You said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord, the problem is we believe that man can separate us, that man can intimidate us away. Then I come against every spirit that is contrary to joy. I come against depression. You leave the people of God. You have no right over us. Spirit of heaviness leaves in Jesus' name. Whew. Moroseness. Come against everything that wars against peace within us. Anxiety. Fear of failure. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of sickness. Fear of death. Fear of disease. Fear of being crippled. Fear of abandonment, all those fears in Jesus' name, you leave. You have no right over the emotions, the passions, and the desires of the people of God. Right now you go, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Amen. I come against impatience, intolerance, prejudice, everything that is contrary to patience. Thank you that we have gentleness. And right now I rebuke every hard spirit, every stony spirit that has tried to harden us in our relationships with one another and made us fear becoming vulnerable to our spouses and to our family members. Right now in Jesus' name I break that hardness of heart. Everything that is the harshness that we've received because we had harsh parents. Right now, you leave in Jesus' name. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We are gentlemen and gentle ladies. We are gentle. We have a gentle and a quiet spirit. We don't cry aloud in the street to get attention. There's no need to get attention because we are gentle because of the Spirit who dwells within us. And so hardness and harshness and hollering and shouting and goes in Jesus' name. Goodness. Thank you. We are good people. And so all sexual impurity and sexual deviance and all sexual perversion that has come upon us because of stuff done to us in our childhood. We didn't deserve it. It was done to us, but it sowed seeds in us and it planted images in us, but that's not who we are. We are good. We are inherently good because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So all of that perversion has no right within us. All impurity goes in Jesus' name because we are goodness through and through. We are goodness. Break the power of pornography in Jesus' name because we are good men and good women, full of goodness because that's who we are in the Spirit. And then I just come against a proud, bombastic spirit because we are meek. I come against arrogance, haughtiness, boastfulness in Jesus' name. That's not who we are. That's not part of us. They works of the flesh because we don't know that we have the Father's meekness, the Spirit's meekness within us. And then I come against all that is contrary to self-control, self-indulgence. It wars against the spirit of self-control within us. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now in Jesus' name, I come against unbelief. Whew! You foul spirit of unbelief that have harassed the people of God and lied to their minds in Jesus' name, I command you to loose them right now. We are believers. We have the spirit of faith. We have the same faith that was in Jesus. And so right now, all doubt and unbelief and suspicion, cynicism, skepticism goes in Jesus' name. We are believers. We believe the truth. We believe the Word. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. We're not cynical. Holy Spirit, we receive who we are. We receive all that You have poured out in us. We are full. We are full of love and joy and peace. We are full of all of the fruits of You in us. That's who we are. Hallelujah. 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 Now just receive the fresh revelation of the fullness of God's Spirit in you. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to your temple. Come. Make your residence real to us. We know you live there. You've never left. But for some of us, we've allowed wrong belief to cause us to doubt that you are there. Welcome home, Holy Spirit, to your temple. We receive you. We receive you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.